Great. So it's good to be back. I haven't been around the last couple of weeks. I've missed the first part of John chapter 3, but this is one of the classic passages in the Bible. And so the context is here in John's gospel. He's recording his experience of the life of Jesus as he followed Jesus around, heard what he said, saw what he did. And here in chapter 3, he's dealing with the big questions of A, who is Jesus anyway? B, why is he here? And C, what is this life that he's talking about? And this theme of life is a big thing that goes all the way through John's book, and that he wants us to really understand, really get to grips with, and really understand what our life in Jesus is really for. But the big question here really is to start with, who is Jesus and why? Why is Jesus doing what he does? And at the start of the chapter, you've got this man, Nicodemus. He's a religious teacher, and he comes up to Jesus in the night. He's a bit embarrassed to be seen there in the day, perhaps. But he comes along at night, and he says to Jesus, I think we're working out who you are. He says, you are a good teacher. You're a teacher. You've come from God. God must be with you. We can see the things you're doing. What are you going to teach us? And Jesus kind of shatters his impression. This is a background so far. He shatters his impression by saying to him, it's not teaching that you need. What you need is to be born again. It's a phrase that's been kind of religiousified, isn't it? But you need a new start. You need a new birth into a new life. Not just a teacher to point you in the right direction. Okay, and that is fairly mind-shattering, right, for a religious leader coming to Jesus and going, have you got any good tips for life? Jesus says, no. You need to be born all over again. You need a new start in a new world. And Jesus starts to draw out this comparison between these two very different worlds, these two very different lives. There's two tracks here. There's two different lives. There's God's life, and then there's life in the world. There's two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, and there's the kingdom in the world. And you need to be brought out of one and into the other. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus, as you see as you go through the chapter, is the one who's going to enable that transfer from point A to point B, from here to there. And this is the big thing in John's book. The rest of John's book is going to aim to prove that this is the case, to prove that Jesus is who he says he is, to prove that he does what he says he does, to prove that you need what he says he needs. But here, as we get into 3 verse 16 down to 21, the point is this. This is why Jesus is taking people from A to B. This is why he's taking people out of life in this world into eternal life with God. And this is how he does it. This is how he does it. So if you look at the verses we've read, so it'd be great to cover off more of the background, but focus in on the verses we read, 16 down to 21. There's six verses there, they kind of come in pairs. First of all, he wants to see that God's love is sending a rescue mission. That's the first point. God's love sends a rescue mission. Then he wants to see that the judgment has already been pronounced, but he also wants to see us to see that there's life when you're brought into the light. So God's love rescues people from judgment and darkness into life and light. And that's these two tracks that John is talking about. Jesus is the one who does it. So the first point here that he wants us to get hold of is that God's love is sending a rescue mission. It's sending a rescue mission. Not a good teacher, not a great set of rules to follow, but a mission to rescue people who he loves. Read verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, you see the point? Jesus is not coming to condemn the world. He's not coming to say, you got it a bit wrong, turn over a new leaf, try harder. He's coming to say, I'm going to save people in the world, and I'm going to give them eternal life. OK, Okay, so here's our two tracks. Jesus is here. Jesus is the Son of God. He's coming into the world. He's going to save people and give them eternal life in God's kingdom. That's what he's about. And this is the answer to Nicodemus' question in verse 9. How can these things be? How can you have a new start? Well, this is how. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so what's going on here? First of all, you've got the situation that Jesus is coming into. Okay, he's saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm coming into this situation which is a world that is perishing. A perishing world. It's a world that's in a mess. It's a world of people in a mess. It's a world of death and disaster and sickness and pain and all these other things that we see. It's a world where things aren't as they should be. Jesus is coming into a world that perishes in order to rescue people from it. I was introducing my daughter to my favourite Star Wars film this week, which is Rogue One, which is it's one of the more modern ones, but it's a standalone backstory to the original Star Wars. And in it, there's all sorts of, basically everyone's dead by the end. It's a very melancholy film, but it's brilliant. And there's this moment where the Death Star has blasted this planet, and this planet is blowing up quite slowly. And there's this like volcanic eruption, and bits of earth and rock are sort of sprouting up all over the place. And people are sort of standing around chatting, and then they realise what's going on, and they all start running. And in order to survive, they've got to get off that world. That's the point. That world is very visibly and literally perishing in front of their eyes. And, you know, along comes a tiny little spaceship, and they all hop on board, and it zooms out, improbably dodging all the falling rocks and lava. That is what, in a slightly similar way, what Jesus is doing. It is a world that is perishing. Jesus has come in to rescue people out of it. Okay? He's not come in as a good teacher to give people a few tips. He's come in to rescue people. And this is because God's love for that world that's perishing. Okay? Not because, you know, God is this angry figure in the sky, and not because he's this sort of distant figure that doesn't care, but because God so loves the world that is perishing that he sent his Son into it. Okay, he sent his Son into a world where his Son will suffer, and his Son will die, and his Son will be mistreated, and his Son will be dealt with unjustly. And he's come because of his love and his determination to rescue people. And he's rescuing people out of that world and bringing them into eternal life with God, his Father. That's an astounding thing, isn't it? That's something which is unique. Something you're not going to find anywhere else except for in Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. People misunderstand sometimes what it means by believe in Jesus. People say to me, oh, is it not just, it's got a little bit, you know, self-centered to go, you've got to believe in me before I help you. The point is this, you've got to trust yourself to Jesus. Just like the people in Rogue One have actually got to get on that tiny little spaceship. You've got to trust yourself to Jesus. And he's there to rescue those who, instead of trusting in themselves and going, no thanks, I'll do it my way, they're prepared to trust in him. That's what Jesus has come to do. So God's love has sent this rescue mission. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what he's doing. And for those who believe in him, he gives them that they don't perish in the world that's perishing, but they have eternal life with God. Okay, part one. Secondly, a little bit more of the backstory to this. You see God's love, and you see it against the background of this judgment. And the judgment has already been pronounced. You're meant to think of a legal judgment here. Yeah, you're there in a court. And, you know, there's someone, there's probably lawyers here, I'm really going to embarrass myself in front of. There's someone who's just been found guilty. Okay, I think I can say that safely. He's just been found guilty. And the verdict has been passed. And the sentence is being passed. and you know that he's guilty because, you know, the jury have done their bits and the judge has done his bit and everyone else has done their bits, and he's guilty. Okay, what we see in the next few verses is that a judgment's already been pronounced against this world that's perishing. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here's the judgment that's being passed down. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. John's saying the verdict of this perishing world's already been passed down. It's not still up for debate. The world is perishing, and the people in it. What's going on there? Why is that the case? Yeah, but you've probably had questions, and you've probably got colleagues who have questions, and you say, yeah, why? Why does God let there be a world in which there's so much perishing? Right? There's an awful lot of perishing going on in this perishing world. Why does God allow that to happen? What's going on there? And the Bible's message is very simple and very clear. It simply says that God made that world to be good, and that people's sin and people's rebellion against God has fundamentally messed it up. This is a world that's perishing, and the judgment on that world is condemnation. Look at what it's like. Look at what's being done there. And primarily here, look at how they treat God and his Son. Okay? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And we'll come to this in a second, but he said there was contrast between light and darkness. Light comes into darkness, darkness hates it. God's Son comes into the world, God's Son is ignored, is not accepted, and is ultimately crucified. Even though he is the one who's there to rescue. Right, so let's make this very simple. God's Son comes into the world that's condemned and that is perishing. He comes in to rescue. There's people who trust him and are rescued by him. And there's people who refuse to trust him. And it's not a question of God then saying, well, you know, hard luck, I'm going to be nasty to you now. But they're condemned already. They're saying, I want to stick on this planet with the lava falling on my head, because I'd rather be there than accept God's love and his forgiveness through Jesus. And what Jesus is showing us here, and what John is showing us as he records what Jesus says, is that this is very much the pattern of the world. It's not just that people reject Jesus because they don't recognize him, they don't like him. He says this. Let's look at verse 19. He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. God's Son is coming in because of his love, but his love is hated, and it's, or at least it's unloved. You've got this whole darkness and light picture. And that rejection of Jesus, it's only a manifestation, Jesus is saying, of what's wrong with the world. Okay, that's what's wrong with the world. The world rejects Jesus because it doesn't want God's light, it doesn't want God's love, and it doesn't want God interfering in its affairs. And that's painted here as an awful tragedy. There's no reason to look at the world and go, yeah, you world, you're so awful. God loves this world. This is the world that God loves. It's the world God cares about so much that he dispatches his Son from heaven in order to rescue people and to rescue that world. And yet, tragically, that world rejects God's love and says, no thanks, I want to carry on living as a condemned man in a perishing world. It is tragic. And so Jesus here is urging, you know, Nicodemus, and he's urging people who hear what he's saying to stop and think. Jesus doesn't want us to he's not trying to brainwash people, and he's not trying to make us, you know, unthinking puppets. He's going to stop and think. What is it that really attracts you about a world without Jesus in it? Is there anything really to attract you in it? There's, you know, the stuff that you enjoy and the stuff that you do, and there's pain, and there's darkness, and there's death. Or there's Jesus who's come in the love of God in order to offer eternal life. Why do we, this is all of us naturally, right? We don't go, hey, that's brilliant. because actually we're quite happy where we are. That's the point Jesus is making. We don't reject him because we don't understand or because God's being mean to us. We reject him because we're quite happy as we are. We need our eyes open to who Jesus is, the light that is coming into the world, in God's love to rescue the people who will trust him. And this is the third point we've got here. Jesus is coming to bring life and to bring people into the light. I'll do my two arms thing too many times, so someone will make a gif of it. My two arms thing. But Jesus is coming from eternal life with God, and he's coming into a world that is perishing and a mess, where people reject God because they're quite happy with their lives as they are. He's coming to do that because he wants to take people from darkness into light. And this isn't just about, Jesus comes so you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus is coming, he says, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not have a hope of pie in the sky when they die, but have eternal life now. Have life knowing the God who made them, in him, living in him, living in light in him. So we read those last two verses. It says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's a really interesting way of putting it, isn't it? You just say, I'm doing some works in God today. But this is the way that Jesus puts it, because he wants to be very clear of what he's saying. Yeah, he's not saying, the good people can go to heaven, and the bad people have to stay on earth and perish. What he's saying is this. He's saying, here is light, here is life. I've come to rescue people into that. Yeah, bad people. Bad people. People think they're bad, people think they're good, like Nicodemus. I've come to bring people into that light, so that they do what is true, and their works are carried out in God. Not for him, not to impress him, but in him. Because they've been brought into his life, given eternal life in him through what Jesus is doing, and given a life that matters and that lasts, a life that starts now and goes on into heaven. Okay, this is about being part of God's kingdom, but God's kingdom isn't just a future thing. It isn't just, there's a few people, or whether it's everyone or a few, who someday they'll go to heaven when they die. And that's what a lot of people think about, right, when they think about religion. They think there's some kind of secret passcode into heaven, and that Jesus or Muhammad or whoever has come to give you that passcode and to get you in there. Jesus says, no, I've come to bring you out of darkness into light. I've come to bring you out of doing wicked things into doing what is true. I've come to bring you out of doing your own thing into eternal life with God and to do works in him. This is what he says, go back to verse 16. Jesus has come so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's that new life, that new birth that he was talking about earlier. A life that belongs to someone different, belongs somewhere different. Life that is different because you're carrying out his works or her works in God. You've been transferred, and now you can live that life that fits with God's life, that mirrors God's life, and that shows his life in you. I don't want to overcomplicate this. It's very simple at the end of the day. Jesus is saying, very simply, I've come on a rescue mission because of God's love, to bring you from darkness into light, from judgment into life. Now there's a couple of things here which I think are really clear from this passage, and there may be things that we've heard or people have told us about Christianity and tried to explain what it's about, or perhaps try to explain to your friends or your colleagues. I think what Jesus is saying here really shoots down in flames the idea that Jesus is just there to teach you to live a good life. This was Nicodemus' thing at the beginning. He's going, you're a teacher. You've come from God. God must be with you. Teach us something, please. And Jesus says, no, you need a new start. And I'm the one who can give you that new start. It shoots down in flames as well, I think, the idea that, you know, living a good life raises you up to God's level. I think usually we don't have those sort of two tracks view, do we? We have, you know, God is over here, here's the spectrum, here's me, I'm fairly good. Here's a whole load of my friends who are also pretty good, and they're all up on that side of things, and there's people down here who need to try a bit harder, and then there's Hitler down the bottom somewhere, and, you know, we'll forget about him. But there's all these fairly good people, and the good people need to be a bit better, and then they can be sure of being in heaven. And Jesus says this, that is so much a wrong view of who God is. It's so much a wrong view of who Jesus is. And it's a sad view, really, isn't it? Because if it depends on me struggling my way through life, trying to be good and trying to go to church enough times and say enough prayers, how can I ever be sure whether God is actually going to be pleased with me? But if it's about Jesus' rescue mission, take people out of darkness, into light, out of death, into eternal life, then it depends on him. And I can trust him. And trusting him, I can know I have that eternal life. Jesus comes to save the world. And this is, you know, the story of the rest of John's gospel. He's going to give God's life to those who trust him. And he is going to perish in their place. This isn't a simple message. This is going to cost Jesus his life. He's going to perish. He's come into the world not just to fly a spaceship out of it, but he's come to suffer and die on a cross so that his people can be forgiven and given life in his place. Now, if you're a Christian today and you really believe this is true, right, not just a nice cultural thing, or, you know, if you're a cultural Christian like Richard Dawkins, right, you like the church buildings, but you don't actually believe it's true, then it's a bit of a damp squib, isn't it? But if you believe this is true, then it is something unique and worth talking about. Because Jesus is completely unique. He's the only person in history who's claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to come to rescue. Not just to teach us a better way. That's the uniqueness about Jesus and about Christianity. It's worth talking about it. It's worth letting other people know about it, because that's something people aren't going to find anywhere else. And if you're investigating, you're skeptical about the whole thing, I think the thing to take away is at least that this is not a do-good stuff religion. Right? There's lots of do-good stuff religions. And I've talked to friends at work and elsewhere, and they've gone, oh yeah, well, I quite like the idea of Christianity because it will give me a good moral basis. I'd like to go to church with my kids, so my kids have a good moral basis to grow up. And absolutely, Jesus changes people's lives. That's kind of the point. He changes their lives so they go in God's way. But that's not what it's about. It's about God's rescue from sin into life. Yeah, take that away. And don't just reject Jesus' message out of hand without looking at the evidence. That's the other thing I'd say. If you can pick up John's gospel and read it through, yeah, we've done 6 verses. If you don't have me talking about it, you can do the whole thing in about 2 hours. Okay, we could have done a quarter of it already. You can do the whole thing in about 2 hours. And John's gospel is there to take you through who Jesus is, and then through why you should believe that's the case. He gives you all the evidence to back it up. And his point is this. If you go to the end of John's gospel, if you've got to open, just flick forward a bit to John chapter 20. This is page 907. John says at the end, this is why I've written all this stuff. This is why I wrote you 20 chapters about Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 30. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, I've picked and chosen which ones I could fit in. But, he says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John's written this down. So that you can trust Jesus and have life, eternal life, by trusting in his name. And so if you've got questions, if you're going, this is interesting, but I'm absolutely not convinced, at least give John a try. He thinks he's written enough in 20 chapters to convince you. Give it a try. See what you think. Or sit down with a friend and read it together. But this is the purpose of John's gospel. He wants to show you who Jesus is. He wants to show you why that's important and really present you with enough evidence to convince you. to trust him yourself. I am out of time, so let me pray, and then we will finish. You can stick around if you like. I think we're not shutting up for another 20 minutes or so, so let me pray. Father, we thank you for this message about Jesus. We thank you for who he claims to be and the rescue that he has brought. We pray you help us to really understand that and to take it in and think about how that impacts us and what it means for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.